Let's turn back then to John's Gospel. We were in the Gospel this morning. We read from chapter 13, the account of Christ washing the feet of his disciples. We then took as our theme for the day the first verse of chapter 14, and our text this morning was John 15 and verse 9. So let's turn to John 14 then, and we read from the first verse, and then we'll read down into the chapter. So this is John and chapter 14, reading from the first verse. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip then said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So we could continue down the chapter, but let's stop there and let's ask God to help us understand his word. Our God and our Father, we thank you then for the day. We thank you for our service this morning, where we heard the words of Jesus say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Lord, we thank you then that we are going to turn back to these chapters tonight to look further into them. So our God, we ask your blessing upon us then as a company of people. Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you for drawing us together tonight in this way, and we commend ourselves to you. Lord, help us, may your Spirit encourage us and illuminate us as we look at this particular verse, verse 2 of chapter 14. Help us then. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So most of us know, don't we, that what's happening here is it's the Thursday night. It's the night on which Jesus is to be betrayed by Judas, and he has gathered his disciples, the 12, I guess, to one place. They prepared for this, and then they eat the meal, and then as the meal ends, we saw this morning that Jesus undresses, and he wraps a towel around himself, and then washes his disciples' feet. Following that, then, we have what's called the discourse. It's a typical teaching session of a rabbi with his disciples. The disciples would ask a question, and then the rabbi would expand, explain, teach. And this is exactly the format that we have here. Jesus was viewed as a rabbi, so here he is then offering instruction and teaching to these men that he is with. And what we saw this morning was the opening verse of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled," is a theme for the whole teaching session. That phrase is repeated. Again, we saw that this morning. If you look at chapter 14 and go to verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." And then the phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there's repetition. And we know, don't we, to look out for themes, statements, words that are repeated. And if you see any repetition as you read your Bibles, then you note that and you recognize what's going on when there's repetition. You're getting a passage framed for you that you might look at it as a whole. So our theme today then is let not our hearts be troubled, whether we are troubled individually or as a congregation. The world is a very troubling place right now. So we are going to listen again this evening to the encouragement from Christ not to let our hearts be troubled. So let's turn to our text then. It's verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is a very well-known verse. It's a verse that we've turned to on many occasions when we have felt trouble. We look at this verse often, don't we, when a Christian dies. And we are thinking on a Sunday night about the new heavens, the new earth, what happens when Christians die. This is a passage that we often turn to. So what I want to do is break it into three parts. Let's think first of all about my Father's house. Then we'll take this phrase, mansions. We touched on it this morning. I'll elaborate a bit more this evening. And then the third thing that we'll do is we look at this idea of I go to prepare a place for you. Before we do that, I feel on a Sunday night, because our theme is the new heavens and the new earth, that sometimes I say things that might trouble some of you. Our great theme is after death, eternity, what next? And I've looked at some of the passages with you, and we focused, haven't we, on the body. And at some point, we'll focus on the soul. But I often feel a little bit apprehensive, because I know some of you well enough to know what your thoughts are. So I don't want to say anything this evening that might challenge those thoughts or might distress you in any way. But my job is to look at a verse like this and to engage with it without bringing any baggage to it, that I might see it as clearly as I can. So with that said then, verse 2, in my Father's house. Now, all of you will know exactly what Jesus means by his Father's house. He is referring to the temple in Jerusalem. That's his Father's house. And do you remember the occasion when he clears the temple from all those moneylenders? And he says, you have made my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So my Father's house, without any question at all, is a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. And that temple features in the ministry of Jesus time and time again. In fact, the whole of John's Gospel is built around the three occasions when Jesus visits that temple. Over 3 years, once a year, he travels to Jerusalem and visits the temple. So the temple is right at the heart of the ministry of Jesus. And just to remind ourselves, this temple in Jerusalem during the days of Jesus was the third incarnation. The first, Solomon's temple. The second, small temple built after the Jewish people come back from Babylon. And then the third temple, Herod's temple, that's the one in Jerusalem during the days of Jesus. So that temple is the Father's house, and that temple is the model and the pattern for Jesus and his teaching in verse 2. So can I ask you then to drag from those memory banks of yours, what do you know about the temple? What do you remember about its teaching in the Old Testament and here in John's Gospel? So just try and dredge up, guys, or maybe it's at the forefront of your mind. What do you know about the temple? And some of you will say, well, didn't we have in the story of Moses those instructions given to Moses to build not the big temple in Jerusalem, but that wooden structure, that portable little wooden thing that they carried around with them in the desert. Wasn't that called the tabernacle? Well, absolutely. That was the first time when there's a structure built according to God's instructions and the pattern God showed Moses. So before the temple was the tabernacle. And some of you will know, if you turn to John chapter 1, and these wonderful, amazing introductory verses to his gospel, you have there the word tabernacle. Verse 14 of John 1, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So what you're then thinking about is that tabernacle, that temple, is a representation, a visualization of the presence of God. The temple is the place where God dwells. And you have to be very clear about that, not in the sort of pagan sense now, where they would say that, you know, there's a statue, and that statue is the God, and he's in that temple. Not like that. Because if I was to ask you, in the tabernacle and the temple, what was the one thing that was missing? The one thing that you wouldn't find compared to any other religious building you went into, any other of the surrounding nations. And you'd all say to me, well, there was no image in the tabernacle. There was no image in the temple in Jerusalem. No statue, no visual representation of God, nothing to look at and say, there's our God. Nothing like that. Because God himself was present. He didn't need any stone-built silver or gold image because he himself was there. So tabernacling, temple, is God's presence. And so, of course, what Jesus does during his ministry, he refers to his own body as the temple. Because he is God, tabernacling, dwelling among us. So he is the living God, the living temple. And he says, doesn't he, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and within 3 days I will build it again. So this is the thoughts that we have then as we engage in John 14 and verse 2. The Father's house, the tabernacle, the temple, even the body of Jesus, the living person, Jesus Christ, in human form. But I want to take you even back even further, because there's the idea of the temple before the tabernacle, before Moses and that wooden portable structure. And I'm sure you would say, okay then, we go right back to the beginning and we go to the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was described in Genesis in religious terms. It's a temple. It's the place where God himself is. And in that instance, there was an image. And that image was Adam. Let us make man in our own image. And so in the garden, it's a temple with an image. But the image is not the image of God himself. It's the image of the man God made in his image. But it's still that religious language of a representation in the garden, which is a temple, of God himself. So when Jesus talks here about my Father's house, he has all that in the background. Garden of Eden, tabernacle, temple, his own person. So, John chapter 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house. So is he actually talking about that temple then, just down the street, maybe in Jerusalem? No, I guess most of you will have worked it out. This Father's house is the new heavens and the new earth. It's the new creation that is to come. Here's me now feeling a bit nervous, a bit sort of, you know, oh dear. This isn't a reference to what we often think of as heaven, the floaty around thing above our heads. This is a solid reference to the new creation. Revelation 21, is it? 22, Isaiah 66, I create a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what Jesus refers to. He says, the new heavens and the new earth is my Father's house. That great recreation, the great hope, if you like, of our Bibles. And that's the reference to my Father's house. So I hope you're okay with that. Think it through for yourselves. Just dwell on it a little bit more. John 5 has a reference to my Father's house, referring to the temple. It's that future place where God recreates, makes new all things, and he restores creation to all its glory. That's my Father's house there. And as you look at the second thing in verse 2, there are many mansions. So this morning after the service, we had that sort of celebration for somebody who's been married for 40 years. And that was great. Tracy and I and the family really appreciated that. But one of the things that happened in it was that nobody then talked to me afterwards about the sermon, except for one person. And this one person said to me, do you know what I really appreciated about this morning? Was your talk about abiding. Remember John 15? He who abides in me, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain, abide. What we said this morning was the word mansions in verse 2 is the word for abiding. It's there in chapter 15. Just read it for yourselves later on. It's the word that's repeated again and again and again in chapter 15, abide. And the word abide means a home. And so what Jesus says here is, in my Father's house are many homes. You might say, why the word mansions? Well, I did try to very quickly think about that this morning. It's the Latin word, mansione, which means a home. And way back in the early Middle Ages, that was a common word for a house. And then over the centuries, it's kind of changed into this idea of a very grand, palatial kind of dwelling. But the original meaning is simply a home. So what Jesus says here is, in the new heavens and in the new earth, there are many homes. There is home for many. And that's what he's telling us here. And it's the idea then of dwellings. That's what we have, okay? So we mentioned this morning, chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide, that's the same word as mansions. Dwell, be at home in my love. So Christ is comforting these disciples by stressing to them that they have a home, and the home is in the Father's house. It's that future home in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the comfort of verse 2. So let's take a look at the third part of the verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I was nervous a minute ago, I'm even a bit more nervous now when we come to examine what this phrase means. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is referring to his cross. He'll go to the cross. He's then referring to the tomb in which he will be laid. He's then referring to his resurrection from the dead, that which we will celebrate next Sunday morning. He's referring to the fact that he's going to return to God from whom he came. And again, if you go into these chapters, you'll hear it time and time again in this repeated way, Christ saying, I am going back to my Father. That will happen after his resurrection. He will ascend, rise back to the presence of God, and be with God from whom he came. Let's just draw your attention, if I can, to the opening verses of chapter 13, the opening four verses, because these verses are just utterly staggering. They're John, the author, writing his thoughts, telling us what's going on, giving us some theology to come to grips with. They are just wonderful verses. So let's have a look. Chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So he came from the Father down into our world, tabernacled among us, and then he now will return to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God. This is what Christ knew, that he had come from God, that he is God, and that he's returning to God via the cross, via the grave. He's going back to God. He then takes all his clothes off, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes the feet of his disciples. So this is Christ then saying to us, I go to prepare a place for you. Can I repeat? Cross, tomb, resurrection, return to God. That is the preparation that Jesus is making. I've heard people say, oh, well, Jesus is getting a room ready for you. He's getting your own little apartment ready, putting a table in there and a chair in here and getting a comfy bed in the corner. He's preparing a place for me. And can I say to you, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. But there's a bigger vision here, and there's a greater vision here, and that is preparation is the cross, the resurrection, and the return to God. That's what our text is telling us, that he is preparing the way to the Father's house. And you know that because in this typical rabbi kind of way, the disciples ask a question, to which Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are words, I am the way, that is linked to the idea of preparation. I can never read Isaiah 40 without thinking of Handel's Messiah, and I know Richard is the same. And you'll all know the words from Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord. Preparation is about a way. It's about a journey. It's about a path. It's a pathway. So in Isaiah 40, the great comfort is prepare the way for the Lord to come to us. And that's what happens when Christ is born. The Lord God comes to us in the form of Jesus, taking our nature, living our life, prepare his way. That's what Isaiah said. And then you remember in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist takes up that quote from Isaiah and he says, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, recognizing him, baptizing him, telling his disciples to abandon him and go and follow Jesus. Prepare the way of the Lord. So the Lord comes, and the way was prepared. The prophets of the Old Testament, the temple, the animal sacrifices, the high priest, all that history in the Old Testament was preparing the way of the Lord. Even the Roman Empire was raised by God and sent to conquer Israel to prepare the way of the Lord, so that they then might, through the person of Pilate, sentence the Son of God to death, that he should die upon the cross. All of that is preparing the way of the Lord, that he should come and that he should die according to the scriptures for our sins and be raised from the dead. Prepare the way of the Lord. So, having come to that way that was prepared for him, from the very beginning when God spoke to Adam and promised the seed of the woman to strike the head of the serpent, his way was prepared. He comes, lives, dies, is buried, is raised from the dead. And then what he then does is he prepares the way for us. Having come and been in that way himself that was prepared for him, he does all that work so that he might then have a way prepared for us. And that's what we have in verse 2. Father's house is the temple, mansions, homes, and then a way, a route. Whenever you visit a mansion, you have to follow a certain route. You put the old sat-nav on, and then you go and find it. That's what Jesus says here. I go to prepare the way for you. That journey is mapped out, that route is certain, that you then will get to that destination, my Father's house. And just to round things off then, if you look at verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So again, with the imagery of a temple, this new creation, this new heaven, there is someone who is going to welcome us into that place where our home is. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and welcome you. The word receive is the word for welcome. So again, just push that illustration a little bit. If you go to visit someone, some fancy someone in a fancy place, let's just keep going with that silly idea of a mansion. If you go as a paying tourist, I guess there's nobody to welcome you, is there? But if you're invited as a son or a daughter, then there's someone ready to receive you. I'm not a fan, I just don't like it at all, of this Downton Abbey thing that was so popular for a while. But you've got the image, haven't you, of when somebody important arrives, they line the drive with the servants and the family comes out and there's the head of the house and they meet you from the car and they welcome you and they introduce all the staff to you. You know the sort of thing. Well, that's in the word receive. We will be met and welcomed into the Father's house. And so in verse 3, Jesus says, if I go, not if, of doubt, since I go and prepare the place for you, prepare the way for you, I will come again and then welcome you to myself. You see, he is the new heavens and the new earth. Just like God dwelt in the temple, so God will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth, and Christ himself is that presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. You can see in verse 3, I will come again. So there's the reference to the parousia, the second coming of Christ. All that we know about that great doctrine, do you remember it? Again, think of 1 Corinthians 15. Do we do it on Easter Sunday morning? The trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised, and Christ shall appear. I will come again. And then the coming of Christ is that stepping out of, if you like, eternity, welcoming us, and then taking us into his Father's house. So that, and this is how verse 3 ends, where I am, there you may be also. You all know the significance of I am. Look again, verse 3. Where I am. As a young Christian in Sunday school, you were taught the I was taught the seven I ams of John's gospel. Here's one of them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that's just not enough. It's not good enough. Because I am runs throughout John's gospel. And here's another one. Where I am. Now, of course, you know, as we again mentioned this morning, that's back to Moses. That's the burning bush. That's the appearance of God. I am. That's God's name. That's God's most sacred name. I am. Do you remember when Moses says, you're going to send me to the Hebrews? They don't like me. They've rejected me. They tell me I'm a murderer. Who shall I say sends me? And God says, say, I am, has sent you. That God of the Old Testament, I am. This is who Jesus is. I never ever, I'm sure you don't, never tire of thinking about that. That the God of the Old Testament, of all that glory, that God who Moses saw face to face on Mount Sinai, that's who Jesus is. He is that God, come amongst us, made flesh, tabernacling among us, that God who goes to the cross and dies and is raised from the dead. I am. That's why they hated Jesus, because he claimed to be I am. Well, he is I am. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, I am will be with us. In the person of the risen Jesus, I am. So that where I am is, there we will be also. Now, however troubled our hearts are, guys, and mine's a bit troubled right now for personal reasons, more so, I think, because of the way the world is, this is the word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Because we are going to live in the Father's house with I am. We're going to be with him. And what Paul will tell us is that we will be like him. That we will be made in his image. Back to Adam, made in the image of God, in that original temple in the Garden of Eden. That's restored. And then there'll be many homes with many in the image. Not just one man, but many in the image of Christ. With I am in eternity. And so Christ comforts these men. He seeks to reassure them that yes, the way, preparing the way, will be the cross and death and tomb. It will be all those things. But he is going back to the Father that he might then come from there to welcome us into the new heavens and the new earth. So continue, if you like, over the next few days, looking at these verses. There's, as we realise today, there's the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There's the idea of peace. All of this Christ weaves into his teaching here with these men, focusing on his love for them. And you saw it in verse 1 of chapter 13. Having loved those who were in the world, he loved them. Verse 1. He loved them to the end. Now that end isn't the end of his life. It's the word telos. Remember the word telos? It's where we get television from. So I don't quite know. I'm not mechanically minded at all, if that's the right term. But your television is an end point. Some signal is sent somewhere, if that's how it still works. And it comes to your telly, and there's the end of it. It's the end point. And so Christ loves his own to the end point. And the end point is the Father's house, where he welcomes us into, that we might be with him where he is.